Our text is on page 864, not 684, as it says in the bulletin. So, our text is that, Ephesians 3, 19. And to know the love of Christ that which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, we ask that you indeed enlighten us more and more about what you've done for us and how it is relevant to us in our daily lives too. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. What is this text all about? Well, not to sound trite, but it's God loves you. He really does. We hear this all the time. It can almost sound like a Christian cliche. But this is what the text is about. It makes three points, but it makes the points in the service of this theme. God loves us more than we know, and he wants us to know more about that love. Three points. First, the nations, the Gentiles, were to be given the gospel, and God made the Apostle Paul responsible for that. And secondly, his prayer is that the Ephesians, and by extension the Gentiles, would see the genius of his plan, if I could put it that way, the genius of his plan, and be encouraged by Paul's hardships for them, not discouraged by them. And finally, that God intended to show the hidden powers of the universe, the angels, how glorious and wise he is in doing this plan that was hidden for millennia. That God has condescended to use the redeemed saints of the church as his ultimate expression of his glory. And that's our three points. Now I make them concurrently. Actually, the text makes them concurrently. So I'll just go verse by verse. Notice verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. For what cause? This is why he's saying I'm going through these hardships. It's for this cause. Now, he was going through hardships, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that come upon me from without, that which comes upon me daily, the concerns of all the churches. Yes, he experienced a lot of hardships, and this was his role as the apostle to the Gentiles. And there were people trying to destroy him because he made this radical statement. He said not only that Jesus was the Lord and Messiah, that was radical enough, but he made the statement that now God has taken Israel, the nation of Israel, and joined with it all whoever would come to it, the nations of the world. And this created a real threat, not only to the Jewish authorities for the fact that he said, well, Christ is the Messiah, but now Gentiles may come as one with us. They had always been taught we're to be separate from them. And that is why he was a shackled prisoner. He was intended to be taken to the Roman authorities because he was a troublemaker, considered to be so. They intended to destroy him, but God used this evil intent for a glorious purpose. It's kind of like in the time of Joseph. You remember Joseph, who said to his own brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me." This is when he had become prime minister of Egypt. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You know, the Lord has done the same thing in the gospel. He's done the same. By the evil intent of man, he brought the greatest good. Notice verse 2. "You have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you." In other words, you know how and why I was converted. Paul was a notorious man. He was well known by the church. He was a chief persecutor. When it says dispensation, the word used here means administration, the way you'd manage a house. But this was God's stewardship that he expressed through the Apostle Paul, God's particular assignment to him, the nations of the world. Go bring the nations of the world into the Israel of God, along with the believing Jews. Notice verse 3, how that by revelation he, Paul speaking of what Christ did, he made known to me the mystery, and then he defines mystery as a mystery concealed for thousands of years, now revealed to you. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read me, you may understand my knowledge in this mystery of Christ. Mystery now revealed, hidden for so long. And he comments on that, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what is that? He tells us, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, we hear that today and we say, yeah, we know that's true. That was a radical idea 2,000 years ago. That created a real furor, and it caused his countrymen to be really up in arms. You're letting Gentiles into the temple. You're saying that they are part of the Israel of God. That's blasphemy. We must destroy you. And they tried to do that. This concept now of an exclusive chosen people, which was appropriate for that time, now the Lord expands it to all the nations of the world. And he had shown in history that it was never by race, but it was by grace. And this was his intent all along. He showed this through bringing various people into the fold, into the Israel of God. If you remember, Ruth was from Moab. This was a cursed nation. You know the story of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth was she was a forebearer of the Lord Jesus. Or Rahab the harlot. She was a prostitute. Again, brought into the fold by the grace of God. Or the Syrophoenician woman, an idolater, brought into the fold of God. This wasn't done on a large scale. It happened by dribs and drabs, but this is what God's purpose was all along. This showed what was in his mind. He gave a foretaste of what he intended to do. And Paul was honored. He was so honored that he was made a servant of this purpose. It says, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which is given me by the effectual working of his power. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. By unsearchable, it means that they are limitless. Now, what does he mean by he's the least? We read about the Apostle Paul, and we think he's got to be one of the greatest. He meant he is the most undeserving of this salvation and this commission that he's been given. Why? Because he was a chief persecutor of the church. All his wisdom, and he knew a lot about the Bible. All his knowledge and his wisdom caused him to conclude one thing: Christians must be destroyed. This is a heretical sect. I must make war against them. Christ regarded that as war against himself. Why, Paul, do you persecute me? He said. And if everything that Paul knew brought him to this false conclusion, then he was the least deserving of them all. He should have known, but he didn't. Now notice what he says, actually, in Philippians 3. And we could reflect upon that in our own lives. All the worldly wisdom and the knowledge that people have, all the credentials that they have, that they so pride themselves on in this life. What is it in them if it does not lead them to eternal life, if it doesn't prepare them for eternity? In an instant of time, it would be better off if they had never been born, if they do not know Christ. Here's what Paul said, Philippians 3. For what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as, our translation says, dung. The New King James says, rubbish. The word means basically either what you throw out to dogs or excrement. That's the word used here. I count them as dung that I may gain Christ. This was his attitude, that all the wisdom that he had, all the theological knowledge, led him to the exact wrong conclusion. And now he praises God that the Lord has saved him from all that. People go through life with an enormous presumption of things, and it absolutely does not help them. Our life here is a flicker. It's as a vapor. What is your life, it is written? It is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And there is eternity left. And now he praises God for God saving him. And not only saving him, commissioning him for this awesome task. As it says in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. It uses this word fellowship. It means the commonality now of what God is showing you. It means the same word for communion. It means he's the Lord is causing Gentiles and Jews to share in this grace. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery that is now shared with everybody. This mystery revealed, which, as the text says, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean? Why does he repeat what we already know? Of course, he created all things by Jesus Christ. Why is he reminding them of what they already know? This reminder is relevant because even all creation, all that that was created, could not reveal this mystery. This mystery that's now revealed by preaching, that's revealed by words, this mystery that God considers the crowning glory of all that he has done. And what is that? It's the gospel. To the intent that now, verse 10, in other words, this was God's intent, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He's saying that this was done to not only showcase his power to man, but to powers and principalities that we know the barest minimum about even now. There are ranks of angels. There is an entire universe. We really don't see it. Our natural eyes see an electromagnetic range of things that is very limited. Some animals go a little higher, a little lower. They can see ultraviolet light, etc. But there is an entire world that we are not meant to perceive. And it's saying that to these principalities and powers in heaven, it might be known the manifold, the many ways that God answered the concerns of himself and of man through the gospel, and he uses the church to do it. Might be known by means of the church, the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, the church, the Lord is saying, is being used to showcase the power of God to the entire universe, and being seen and unseen. That is, the wise and by God's wise and skilled designs of providence, he would, by means of the church, show this to the angels. It says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers. In other words, it was with this design, this purpose, that God did this. When it says manifold wisdom, it means much varied, very diverse plan that God had to address the needs of man and of God. 1 Corinthians 4:9, to distinguish these things. And what is it then that God accomplished through this gospel? A lot. And it was hidden. It was hidden from angels. It was hidden from man. His justice, number one, was satisfied. His mercy was displayed. His punishment on the guilty demonstrated, in this case it was Jesus who was credited as guilty. He had, as it says in 2 Corinthians, God has made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That was accomplished. His act of wrath on his son, that was what it was an act of wrath on his son, was the greatest act of mercy for us. All this was demonstrated. This is what manifold in this case meant. And it wasn't understood. It wasn't understood even by the angels, certainly not by the people of this world. By this act, all this was accomplished. We read here in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul speaking of the wisdom of God in this mystery now revealed. And it said, if the princes of this world knew this, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This plan was to frustrate the efforts of the God of this world, and it certainly did that. And it's basically saying that not only men, but with unseen powers and principalities, if they knew what this would procure for a redeemed man, they would not have executed Christ. So that then it says that therefore we may approach God with boldness and access, meaning freedom of utterance. We may speak freely to him and pray to him with confidence, knowing that our prayers are heard and answered for the sake of Christ, because we are accepted as if we had never sinned, because it was all laid upon Christ. And that we are clothed with the very righteousness of Christ. And therefore we may come before God in prayer with boldness, knowing that we have a perfect right to be there because of the righteousness of the one who came before us. And then he says, verse 13, I don't want you to become dismayed at what I'm going through, as if some strange thing was happening to me. He says, this shows his commission as an apostle. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. It means it's for your benefit. I'm going through the ordeal that I'm going through, and I'm happy to do it. When it says wherefore, it means for this reason. For what reason? That the entire universe may know this, and he was very taken by this. That the entire universe may know by means of the church that God intended to do all these things. How God reconciled his justifiable wrath towards sinful man by punishing an innocent man who is also fully God himself. And from that action, this would be the ultimate display of his love, and that no one, angel or man, was able to figure this out. You could not figure this out from the creation of the world. That the creation of the world would not attest to the truth of this gospel. It had to be revealed verbally by Paul, and then now it is revealed by the evangelists and the ministers who bring the gospel. And for this purpose, he says, I'm going through this ordeal, and I'm doing it cheerfully, in essence, is what he's saying. And I'm doing it for your spiritual advancement. So don't be dismayed at what I'm going through. He was especially commissioned to do this. Then he ends with a prayer that they grow to know the love of God for them through this plan. For this was done through a love that we can never fully grasp. And that's what he's saying. For this cause, verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he, and he's praying for this, he's praying for the saints, he's praying for us, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That you would have more and more, in essence, you'd have more and more confidence that this is what God has done and why he's done it for you. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, not in our love towards God. Yes, he loves us, but in the increase of our love towards him. And why do we increase in our love towards him? Because we grow in confidence that he had love for us and he did it this way. And this gives us confidence. That was his prayer. That was his prayer. In love, meaning our love towards the Redeemer. You see, his prayer is that we the love that we are able to now appreciate, and then reciprocally we return love back to him, and a growing confidence that's the case. And yes, the enemy of souls does things like, well, yes, so God says he loves you. If he loves you, why are you going through this? If he loves you, why is that happening to me? This is his device. And our answer has to be the same thing. We're not really sure, but God loves us, and it's for our purpose. And see, it's the purpose of the enemy of souls, as he did this even in the days of Job, to slander the motives of God and say, basically, you're going through what you're going through. How can God love you? He does indeed. We don't know the answer to all this, but the conclusion can't be that he doesn't love you, because if you believe the gospel, he indeed does and will demonstrate it. And keep in mind that what you're going through is not just for your sakes alone. Paul speaks of... He uses language of the Roman games. He speaks of a display that we are witnessed. Angels witness what we're going through, and he speaks of it that way. Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that is beyond our comprehension, and yet the Lord desires us to comprehend it more, even though we can never fully understand it. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The passes knowledge means that it surpasses our ability to comprehend the kind of love that this is, to mentally grasp it, but yet to grow in our appreciation of it. What Paul's doing here in the combination of these words here is he is testing the very limits of language. He's putting combinations of words together that show that it can hardly be expressed in words. Notice, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. Notice the words he uses that in his effort to explain what this is and how this love is so intense. Filled with all the fullness of God. Breadth and length and depth and height. So, and then verse 20. Above all that we ask or think. And he ends it with a prayer. He ends it with a prayer that we would come to know this and grow in that confidence. Paul ends it with a prayer. In essence, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is how he ends it. The first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, which means, may your reputation, God, as it's revealed in, as your name stands for your reputation would be rightly regarded, not only by us, but by the people of the world. May your reputation be rightly regarded by us. You stand back and look at this. This is the best thing that could happen to anybody, really. That they have a right regard of who this man Jesus is, what he came to do, and what the needs of man were. And once they have that, you see, this knowledge that comes from above, this knowledge will save their soul and nothing else will. That was Paul's prayer for the church. It should be ours as well for the people we bring before him. And so in conclusion, we've seen, yes, God's love is that sort. God loves us intensely. He would have us know it, and thus we'd be able to reciprocate. In Christ's name, we thank you, Lord, for this. Give us the understanding. Amen. Hymn 713, please rise.